Well, it's good to be with you here today. Pastor James and I have done a swap this weekend. He is at the Southwest Campus, and I get to be here with our Deerfoot Campus and all of you that are online as well. And it is great to be here. Greetings from the Southwest Campus. Everybody over there told me to say hi to you as well. It's great to be part of a bigger family, isn't it? And to know that we can encourage and love and care for one another. Well, last week, coming out of Easter, we began this brand new series called I Believe. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed, taking a closer look at it, and professing what we truly believe. Last weekend, Pastor Kyle explained what a creed is, and he said that it does three things. First, a creed helps us define the story of our faith. It defends what is non-negotiable in the faith of the church, and we declare what we believe and know to be true. Most of us are aware of our need to deepen our understanding of the Gospels, aren't we? And to truly solidify what we believe. It's important for us to solidify what we believe in a world that has so many belief systems and the freedom to change them daily. Today we're going to explore the first statement of the Creed. The first sentence is, I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. This is our affirmation. We repeat the creed together, but it's an individual declaration that we make. I believe. Not I think or I hope. No, I believe. It's a firm and bold statement to make in this day and age, but one that's important and one that's necessary for us to make. We speak for ourselves. No one puts these words in our mouth, but when we state what we believe, we best be sure that we've thought it through and are able to defend what we believe. The world doesn't call us to defend our beliefs much anymore, does it? Whatever you perceive to be true, well, that's good for you. But I may have a different belief system. I may think different things, and you need to respect and understand that as well. But I think today, more than ever, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we need to be able to not only profess what we believe, but be able to show the world that our belief system is solid. It's not fickle and ever-changing, depending on who we talk to or the emotional state that we're in. We need to show the world that we believe with our whole being. Are you clear on what you believe? Are you clear on who and what you're living for? As we progress through this series, I hope you take the time to think and pray through each of these statements in the Creed. Not just as a good exercise to recite something that you've memorized, but rather as a solidification in your heart and in your soul of what you believe. So let's look deeper at this first statement and start with the very first word after I believe in. The word is God. I believe in God. If you claim to believe in the Word, you're declaring that there really is a God, that He's real and that He rules over everything. We're not saying that there once was a God. No, we're affirming, we're putting our trust in Him, a God who lives. We have faith that He is still alive and active in our world and in our lives. Alistair McGrath says this, faith is the response of our whole person to the person of God. It is our joyful reaction to the overwhelming divine love we see revealed in Jesus Christ. Faith links us securely with God. Faith is not just believing God exists. It's about anchoring ourselves to that God and resting secure in doing so. Whatever storms life may bring, the anchor of faith will hold us firm to God. I love that. It's about anchoring ourselves to God. The anchor holds us firmly to the real God. But there are lots of people who still believe that there is no God. That we just came to be, that we evolved. There's no higher power. I live and I die and there's no purpose to any of it. There are lots of people that believe that there must be something, maybe a celestial being, some cosmic force that controls the universe. Others believe there may be many gods, maybe in control of different planets or different universes or responsible for different parts of our world. And there are those of different religions that believe that the God that we believe in is the same God that they believe in. If that were true, wouldn't there be just one religion? Our God, the God of the Christian faith, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is not some abstract idea of a God, but rather the living God that we read about in the Bible and have the opportunity to connect with every day. This is the God that we are believing in, not an idol or an ideal, but the one who created everything, including us. We believe that there is one God. We have complete trust and confidence in this one God. And the writer of Hebrews tells us, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. But for many of us, we don't want to seek him. We're okay with Jesus because he's kind and he's loving. I can be okay with him, but God, well, he sits up there on his throne, far away in heaven, and he looks down and he judges us. That's what he does. He looks down and he's constantly displeased with everything that I do. I'm going to hell no matter what because I can never meet his expectations. So why even try? Have you ever had those thoughts? If you have, you're not alone. But this is not the God that we serve. No, our God is actually full of love. Take it from his son Jesus, who said, I only do what I see my Father doing. Jesus was loving and compassionate, and that is our God too. Jesus got this from his dad, and it was sin that separated us from God. That was not his heart or his desire for us. No, he longed to be close to us, but sin is the thing that separated us from him. Something perfect and pure, well, it can't be with something sinful. That's what his anger is all about. That's where his anger comes from. His anger is against sin. He hates it. It infuriates him. And sin will be judged one day. But it's not how he sees you. He actually cares about you. It's why he came up with a plan to save you and to set you free. To set you free from the weight of sin, the punishment and the debt of sin. It's why we just celebrated Easter, because he made a way for us to be right with him and to be close with him again. When we receive this free gift of salvation, the gift that came through Jesus who took the punishment that we so rightly deserved, then we have unfettered access to God. We will be judged righteous. The debt has been paid by him for us. And if you've never received that free gift, well, you can. You can do it right now, today. All you have to do is believe that sin affects us, and because of it, we all die. But believe that God loves us and gave his son to take the weight of that sin on himself and to die in our place. And believe that he rose again from death. And when he rose again, he actually conquered death. He made a way for us to live with him forever, and all we have to do is accept this free gift and choose to follow Jesus. Living in relationship with him and learning to love like him. If you want this for your life, well, then we're going to have an opportunity to pray that together at the end of the message today. But let's keep going, adding on to this statement. I believe in God the Father. This is the God who calls himself Father. Now, you might be thinking, yes, he's the Father to Jesus, but God as Father actually means so much more. In the Old Testament, the term Father, it wasn't applied very often to God. It was always applied to him as God, the Father of the nation of Israel. But when we come to the New Testament, we discover that it's used much more frequently. In fact, in the Gospels, they refer to God as Father over 170 times. The book of John alone uses it 109 times. And Jesus himself told his disciples to pray this. They should begin with, "Our Father who art in heaven." This answers the question for us, is there anybody up there who cares and is listening? Jesus is telling us that there is. Go ahead and talk to him. Your heavenly Father is listening to you. J.I. Packer says this, "God's loving fatherhood of his eternal Son is both the archetype of his gracious relationship with his own redeemed people and the model from which derives the parenthood that God has created in human families." God is a loving father. And he's the example of how earthly families should operate. We look to our earthly fathers for a few things, don't we? First of all, we look to them for identity. They help us understand who we are and how we fit in. We look to them for value. They establish our worth. We look to our earthly fathers for protection. They keep us safe and shield us from things we don't need to see or experience. And they provide for us. They provide what we need as we grow and learn. But here's the thing. If those needs are not met by your earthly father, well, then we start to develop wounds. And we begin to believe lies, making it difficult for us to connect with and believe in a loving heavenly father. When our earthly father doesn't help establish our identity, we most likely have a hard time knowing Father God's role in providing our identity. If our earthly father hasn't protected us, then how can Father God? We can begin to see this God, this Father God, as distant, as cold and judgmental. This puts us right back to where we started. How can I believe? How can I have faith when my example has not shown me the true Father God? Well, Francis Chan writes about his relationship with his father in his book, Crazy Love, and he says this, "The concept of being wanted by a father was foreign to me. Growing up, I felt unwanted by my dad. My mother died giving birth to me, so maybe he saw me as the cause of her death. I'm not sure. I never carried on a meaningful conversation with my dad. In fact, the only affection I remember came when I was 9 years old. He put his arm around me for about 30 seconds while we were on our way to my stepmother's funeral. Besides that, the only other physical touch I experienced were the beatings I received when I disobeyed or bothered my father. My goal in our relationship was not to annoy my father. I would walk around the house trying not to upset him. He died when I was 12. I cried, but I also felt relief. The impact of this relationship affected me for years, and I think a lot of those emotions transferred to my relationship with God. For example, I tried hard not to annoy him. I tried not to annoy God with my sin or upset him with my little problems. I had no aspiration of being wanted by God. I was just happy not being hated or hurt by him." I wonder how many of us can relate to Francis's story. If you can, then I want you to know that God wants to set things straight for you. He wants to replace those lies with truth. I would encourage you to check out our inner healing ministry that we have right here at FAC. In that ministry, God will meet you. And he'll free you of those lies and those wounds. As you encounter him, he'll help you to build a healthy relationship with him. A God who wants to be with you. He wants you. He wants to solidify your identity, give you value, protect you, and provide for you. He wants to hear your problems. He wants a relationship with you. Like we've already said, the shortcomings of our earthly father are a reflection of sin in the world and not a reflection of our heavenly father. You see, God intends for us to share in everything our big brother Jesus enjoys. He's the perfect father. Romans 8, 16 and 17 tells us this: the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Our God made us heirs. We are his children. Like a good parent, God allows us to experience things, including suffering. He allows us to be included in suffering, to draw us close to him, and to teach us to rely on him, because he loves us completely. But this word father also speaks to parental authority. God has authority over us. We must not use his unending love as an excuse to reject his right to rule over us. He has the right to do as he pleases. After all, he is God and we are not. Which brings us to the next word, almighty. God the Father is almighty. He has all the power. God is God. Moses experienced this when God met him through the burning bush. Moses had escaped Egypt after killing one of Pharaoh's guards. He fled to Midian and spent 50 years tending sheep. Doesn't sound like a great job to me, but that's what he did. He spent 50 years tending sheep to escape. But then God stepped in. God spontaneously lit a fire in a bush and called Moses to be the leader of the Hebrews. It would require Moses to return to Egypt and face a new Pharaoh. And as you can imagine, Moses felt, well, unworthy. He said, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of our ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" This was God's response to Moses: "I am that I am." Let that sink in for a moment. I am that I am. Well, that's not intimidating at all, is it? God is the great I am. He is eternal and self-existent. If that's not power, I don't know what is. He's omnipotent. He has unlimited power and is able to do anything. He's omniscient. He knows absolutely everything. He's infinite. He goes on forever. And he said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And he's also omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. There is nowhere that you can go that you can hide from God. He's going to find you wherever you are. The almightiness of God points to him as our Lord and King. He's the one who reigns over the whole world and everything else too. However, there are things that God can't do. Did you know that? There are some things that he can't do. Let me list them for you. He can't act out of character. He can't be unloving. He can't be unjust. He can't be inconsistent. And he can't pardon sin without atonement. Someone must pay the price for sin. Because he is holy and rational, all that he intends to do, he does. Psalm 135:6 tells us this: "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths." God runs everything, and no one can dethrone him. He is morally perfect. But many ask, why would an almighty God allow pain and suffering and evil? Why not just remove it? But what they forget is that he actually is removing it. He's removing it through Jesus. We will live free of all these things, free of death, free of evil, free of sickness and suffering. And as we choose to follow Jesus, we're being made new, and eventually all of these things will disappear. Nothing or no one else controls all of this? Only God. Romans 8 reminds us, yet when we suffer, now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Well, this leads us to the final part of the statement. Creator of heaven and earth. God is a creator. He's creative. And he made everything that's on the earth and in the heavens as well. Not just parts of it, but every single thing. Paul writes to the Colossians, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And when we look at creation and we go back to Genesis 1 and 2, we can see that everything really was made through him. The very first line in the Bible begins with the epic opener that draws us into the story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And chapter 2 begins with this. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. This is the account of creation, of the heavens and the earth. This very clearly tells us who made everything. But it doesn't completely tell us how. And we tend to have a current preoccupation with the how instead of the who. We ask questions like, how could all of these things come to be in just 7 days? How can things be spoken into existence? These are the wrong questions. The right questions begin with, who is this God? Who is this God who created all these things? Who is this God who is highly skilled? Who is this God who cares about all of these details? He even cares that every animal, bird, fish, and insect has a name. Now that's some attention to detail. This God, our God, is highly creative and highly skilled. And I encourage you, even as you leave today or in the coming week, to just look around at creation. We live next to these majestic mountains that speak of his might and his power. They're magnificent. Look at the world and you can see the creativity and the skill of God everywhere. We need to know nature's creator. When we love a piece of artwork, we want to get to know the artist, don't we? When we love music, we want to get to know the composer. When we read a great book, we want to know the author more. The same should be true as we look around the world at how amazing nature is. We should want nothing more than to get to know its creator. Nothing existed until God said, "Let there be." Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth, and that's what happened. Let there be lights in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let there be signs to mark the seasons, the days, and the years. Let the waters swim with fish and other life. Let the earth produce every sort of animal. Let us make humans in our own image. Everything that God spoke came to be. He merely had to speak and things were formed. He was free and unrestricted, like how a dancer moves through a space, moving any way that they choose and in any way that they go. Now that's an almighty God. That's a creator. That's a creator that I want to call my dad. I want to be heir to all that. And let's not neglect the fact that he made us. As human beings, we're made in his image. Because of him, we exist. We are living beings. We wouldn't be here had God not created us. In Revelation, we read, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Through God, we have our being. We are who we are because of God. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but we are a work in progress, a work that's beginning to resemble the Creator. But what exactly does God look like? We don't know, but we do know that we've been made in his image. Just like your child looks like you in certain ways and has certain features that are similar to yours, we reflect the image of our Father God. This makes him a personal God along with being our Father. We're like him and we can have relationship with him. He's not an impersonal force of the universe. He can be known. He wants to be known by you. And when we spend time getting to know him, we realize that we aren't made in someone else's image, but that we're made in his. And that we didn't make him in our image. It's important for us to remember. We didn't make him in our image. God does not depend on us. No, we depend on him. He does not exist for our will or for our pleasure. But there is some sort of affinity between God and us. The French writer Blaise Pascal said it like this: there is a God-shaped gap within us. Alistair McGrath goes on to explain this. He says, "We have been created with an inbuilt capacity to relate to God. To fulfill our potential as human beings, we need to relate to God. We remain unsatisfied and unfulfilled until we enter into a relationship with this God who created and redeemed us." Augustine, writing in the early 5th century, put it like this: "You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Maybe you know about Father God, the creator of heaven and earth. Maybe you've even chose to believe the things you know to be true about him. But maybe, just maybe, there's still this restlessness in your heart. A desire to have a deeper relationship with him. To not just know with your head, but to know in your heart as well. Maybe you want to delve deeper into who he is. The Bible's a great place to start. The Psalms talk endlessly about who he is and what he does. And I love Psalm 33. Let's take a look at it together, beginning at verse 3. And we're going to read all the way through this and let these words about God soak in. "Sing a new song of praise. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. But the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and he sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. This is an amazing description of the one that we believe in, our God. But I want to encourage you to seek the one you believe in yourself. Don't let these words of David or the words of others be enough for you. For there is so much more to know about God. Press in and get to really know him. He longs to reveal himself to you. He wants a relationship with you, and it's not complicated. You just pray. Praying is a conversation between you and him. You speak and you allow him to speak to you. And remember, he communicates with us in many different ways. Some will hear his voice. Others will see a picture or maybe a movie playing in their head. Others, they'll get a feeling or impression when God connects and communicates with us. And don't dismiss the first thing that comes into your head. Ask God more about it. Let him share with you. He longs for you to know him more. He longs for you to know the things that are yet unknown about him, the things that you haven't discovered yet. As I've already said, he wants to move your relationship from head knowledge to heart knowledge. You can know him with your whole being. You can relieve that restlessness and find rest in God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Oh God, you are incredible. And there are not enough words that we have in our vocabulary to describe you. We believe that you are the one true God. There is no one, nothing like you. And in you, we exist. God, we know that we are sinful people. We acknowledge that there is sin in the world. But God, we believe that you love us. We believe that you have a plan to save us from sin. We thank you that that plan was your son, Jesus. We thank you that he died, that he took on himself the weight of our sin, something that we could not carry, and that he died in our place. And Lord, thank you that after 3 days, he rose again. And through him, we can live forever with you. That we can be connected with you. That you long for a deeper relationship with us. God, even that plan alone speaks to your creativity. You are so creative. And we thank you for the world that we live in. We thank you for all that we have. We declare that you are a good, good Father. And today, we declare that we choose to follow your son, Jesus, and to live like him because we are co-heirs of everything that you've entrusted to him. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for being with us. Help us to draw closer to you and not see you as that God on the throne who's judging. We long for a deeper relationship with you. We long to feel your presence in our lives every day. We know that you want that too. So we say, be with your people, Lord. Come, have your way here. We thank you for all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we'd be remiss to leave it right there. I think we need to go back to that creed and declare exactly what we believe today. So if you came in today, you may have received this little card. It has the creed on it. We will put it on the screens for you as well. But whether you're at home or whether you're right here in the room, I'd ask that you stand with me and let's declare this creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God bless you. Have a seat.